The following audio tape is a Promise Keepers production and features Joseph Garlington as he spoke to over 45,000 men at Promise Keepers 96 at RFK Stadium in Washington, D.C.
It's a real privilege to be here and to share with you what may be the closing message, but you can never tell in a Promise Keepers meeting. I want to talk about walking with God and becoming a man after God's own heart. I don't want to bore you with the facts, but I do want to share something from the life of one of the significant men of God in Scripture, King David. Before I do, I'd like to tell you a story I heard a number of years ago that maybe capsulizes some of what I feel in my own heart. A number of years ago in the wild, wild west, fairly rambunctious gunslinger was having a pretty good time and threatening people and continually getting soused almost beyond the point of comprehension. Came out of the bar and saw an old grizzled prospector who'd been up in the mountains for about 6 months and was coming down to get supplies and cash in his stuff. And when he saw him walking along, he pulled out his gun and he said, "Old man, can you dance?" He said, "Never had time to learn it." And he said, "Well, let's see if you can learn today." And he pulled out his gun and started shooting on the ground, and the old man started shuffling. He said, "Just a little higher," and started shuffling a little higher. And the gunslinger got tickled at his own efforts, and when he came to himself, he was down on the ground laughing, and when he opened his eyes, there was a double-barreled shotgun poking in his face. The old man had it. And he said, "Young gunslinger," he said, "have you ever kissed a mule?" He said, "No, but I've always wanted to." I'm not sure I'm a man of God, but I've always wanted to be one. And I'd like to point you to some classic passages of Scripture and maybe some not so classic aspects of life. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" It dawned on me as I meditated on this passage that when God said to Saul he was looking for a man after his own heart, it was really an indictment against Saul, and it was an affirmation of David. Now, those who study the text and study the history of the text, they've come to the conclusion that it's possible that David wasn't even alive at this time. If so, he was just a very young child. He hadn't experienced any of the exploits that we read about in the Scriptures. If you think about the word becoming is a process word. Any process of change. Of course, a process is simply a systematic series of actions directed toward some particular end in mind. I love it when the Bible talks to us about actions, particularly ones that we're not always aware of. It's helped me to know that God knows what He has in store for me. Hasn't helped me much to know that He won't tell me. And that more often than not, I need to just kind of walk blindly with him. It's kind of like signing a contract with God. Right at the top, covenant between Jehovah and Joseph. And then there are a series of things that are written. One, two, actually nothing's written, just a series of numerals that follow. And at the bottom, a place for your signature. And you say, God, is this where I'm supposed to sign? He says, yes, you sign right here. And you say, but what goes in the contract? He says, I put it in after you sign. He said, even the government has right to know laws. He said, not this government. You know, what I've always liked about God is that he cares for me. He loves me. And that he's a caring, wonderful father. I haven't always understood that about him because I was raised in a church where you couldn't do much. In fact, you could have put one word on the back wall of the church. No! It answered any question you wanted to raise. Can I? Look at the wall. No! And so becoming a man after God's own heart and understanding that process, if your models are models who don't really understand the love of God and who don't understand the Father's heart of God, it might make you want to back off from that somewhat. David stands in almost stark contrast to Saul. I think one classic passage in the book of Samuel, chapter 15, where Samuel says to Saul, when you were little in your own sight. I think the great challenge for men, the healthier you become, the stronger you become, is to stay small and to stay insignificant in your own sight. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, there's a description of David. And I'd like you to listen to it, if you would. It reads very simply. Someone is describing David because Saul is looking for a resident psalmist, somebody who can play when he's feeling ill and help him through his depression and oppression. And so Saul said to his servants, verse 17, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. I often think this is a description of myself. And then my wife points out the differences. I'd like you to think about why the Bible gives you certain kinds of information. When I grew up, I went to a high school on the west side of town. On the west side of town in my city, I won't tell you where it is yet, but in my city, people who were traditionally of the Italian heritage lived on that side of town. I lived on the east side of town. People who were traditionally of the African-American, Negro, colored, black heritage. That's where we were. I haven't figured out yet what name I'm working under right now. But I'll have it before we leave. In my side of the town, we grew up sort of insulated, believing that there wasn't a white man anywhere who could beat a black man doing anything. Now, you have myths in your group as well. But when I went to this predominantly white high school that was predominantly Italian, and a few mafioso-type people were there, I remember bumping into a guy who I thought had heard that a white man can't beat a black man, and he hadn't heard that, and so he slammed me up against a locker, put a chokehold on my neck, and said, I'll kill you. And I had a revelation in that moment that he really could do that. And I remember thinking to myself, he hasn't heard the myth. I think he had. I was just mistaken. And part of my problem was that we live like that. But I remember in that school, a teacher telling me, because I ran in late after horsing around out in the basement, we were going to shop class, and this guy looked at me and he said, why are you always kidding around? Why are you always horsing around? Don't you know that you already have two strikes against you because you're colored? Well, I didn't know that I had two strikes against me until he told me. I was doing pretty good before I had that information. David was the son of Jesse. The distinction here is that Jesse had a great-great-grandmother who was known as Rahab the harlot. His great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. Very famous prostitute. Bible writes a lot about her. And so Jesse and David are related in some way to something that you'd like to think, I wish that wasn't in my past. The great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite, who was considered excluded from the congregation of the righteous, even to the 10th generation, was not allowed to be a part. But can I tell you, it doesn't make any difference what your background is. It doesn't make any difference what your limitations are when you come to God. God can do something in your life that your limitations can't keep him from doing. He can change you. And you can become more like a son of God than anybody if you have a heart to serve him. And you can rise above any inconvenience of your past. Someone has said, if we look back at our family tree, we'd probably find a whole lot of folks hanging there. David was a skillful musician. If you're going to be a man after God's own heart, you need to understand that you have to be intentional about it. You have to practice righteousness. It isn't just something that's just going to drop on you and suddenly you're going to practice. You're going to become righteous. Patience is a fruit. Righteousness is a fruit. Becoming is a process. Becoming a skillful musician is a process. Someone once said to Arnold Palmer, you sure are a gifted athlete, a wonderful golfer. And he said, you'd be amazed at how good I am because I practice 8 hours a day. Skillful. He was a mighty man of valor. I love the Hebrew word here. Gibor. Gibor. Sounds like one of those toys your kids play with, doesn't it? I am Gibor. Transformer. He was a man of valor, a man of strength, a man of power. He was a warrior. He was prudent in speech. He cut a fine figure. But not just that he was externally good looking. People were attracted to him because there was something going on in his life. If you're going to become a man of God, you need to learn that David didn't become a man of God overnight. He learned what it meant to be a man of God. God saw something in David that endeared him to him. And I'd just like to point out a few of those things to you. One of the things that I appreciate about David is that he is a man of courage, but he learned the power of a past testimony. He learned the power of a past testimony. When David came into Saul's tent and he said, you know that great big guy out there? He said, I'd like to take him out for you. And Saul looked at him and he said, you're talking about the giant? He said, yeah. He said, I'm talking about the giant. He said, I'd like to take him out. Now, there's a difference between perspective. When Saul looked at Goliath, he saw somebody too big to kill. When David saw him, he said, with a head that big, I can't miss. You see, God has this wonderful ability to give you a perspective that people without courage don't have. And so when David wanted to share his credentials with Saul, he said, let me just explain something to you. I'm not new at fighting. I used to take care of my father's flock. And in doing so, I made this discovery. Once a lion came to take one of the sheep away, and he thought I was just a little boy. He said, but I grabbed that sucker by the beard. Now, you got to understand something. When you have a lion by the beard, you're smelling his breath. I mean, that's not one of those deals where you say, oh God, will you help me? You need to pray that prayer before you grab the lion. Because that lion has one thing in mind, and it isn't surrender. He said, I took the lion on, I took the bear on, and he said, God delivered both the lion and the bear into my hands, and he said, and he's going to deliver that uncircumcised Philistine as well. He learned the power of past testimony. You need to have a testimony that enables you to overcome future hurdles that you are inevitably going to have in your life. Number two, he learned the power of proclamation. He learned the power of proclamation. You have to see David. When I see David going after Goliath, I see David, the scripture says he stopped by the brook and picked up five smooth stones. David wasn't planning to miss. He knew that Goliath had four more brothers, and the Philistines don't take it kindly when you kill one of theirs. And so David says, let me just get one for all his brothers, but only need one for him. And David then begins to proclaim to Goliath in his hearing what he's about to do. It's almost like a rap. Back home we call it selling wolf tickets. Man, you get in my face, I'm gonna knock you on your can. I'm gonna jump down your throat. I'm gonna tap dance on your kidneys and dare you to stand up. I mean, those are wolf tickets. Those are telling people you can hurt them if you want to. Now, a lot of folks would sell wolf tickets, but they had no wolf to back it up. But listen to David's proclamation. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord of hosts. Not only is he the Lord of the heavenly armies, but he is the God of the armies of Israel. You've ticked him off, and he doesn't like it, and I'm here to tell you, this is your last day on earth. He is going to deliver you into my hands. I'm going to knock you down, and then I'm going to take your sword and cut your head off. Now get to that. Now, I don't know what Goliath thought when he saw that little fella coming out, but this is what he says. Am I a dog? Yes, you are. You see, a man after God's own heart is confident that God can deliver your enemies into your hands. Now, you got to be careful about that. I saw a movie called Jeremiah Johnson. He's a great grizzly bear guy. And I remember some guys saying they really wanted to go after grizzlies. And so this one guy goes out and he gets the grizzly bear chasing him. And he comes down the hill and he says to these guys in the cabin, open the door. And he opens the door and he runs in with the grizzly following him. And he dives out the window and he says, handle that one and I'll go get you another one. Do you understand? When God delivers your enemy into your hands, he's still alive. He doesn't give him to you in a coffin, still alive. The enemies of our nation are still alive. The scripture says, he delivered them. He gave them into my hands. I triumphed over them. God gave me the victory. God wants to give us the victory. But you don't get victories lying on your bed, channel surfing. You get victories because at some point in your life, you get so desperate for God, you need to have what he has for you. David also learned something else, that in becoming a man after God's own heart, you can't harbor resentment. He learned that when God blesses you, sometimes people don't like it. Now, he could have picked that up from Joseph, who, when he told his brothers about his blessing, his brothers hated him even the more. but he didn't have a bad attitude about it. Sometimes when God blesses you, people don't like it. God wants to bless his church, but if he does, the world isn't going to like it. Now, if you want the world to like you and your blessing, you got to choose between one or the other, because they're not going for that. They will either hate you with a blessing, or they're going to hate you without a blessing. So I say, hey, look, if I'm going to be hated with a blessing or without a blessing, I'd rather go along with the blessing. Saul didn't like the fact that David seemed to have an in with God that he didn't have. He learned that when God blesses him, others don't like it. So much so that you sometimes have to understand that the people that you are serving, the people that you are loving, particularly people who are often chosen and appointed by God, will be your worst adversaries. Jesus said to us, there would come a time when people would kill you thinking they were doing God a favor. I used to be one of those kind of people. If you didn't believe what I believed, I didn't let you go to hell. I sent you. You had no chance with me. What church do you belong to? Do you smoke? Because if God really wanted you to smoke, he'd have given you a chimney. I mean, that's where we were. I remember a guy in our church, he was so intent about it. A guy got in his church, got in his car, and he lit up a cigarette. He said, man, you can't smoke in my car. He said, if God wanted you to smoke, he said, he'd have given you a chimney. And the guy driving the car looked at him because he was bumming a ride. He said, would you just get out of my car? He said, why? He said, because if God wanted you to ride, he'd given you wheels. There's always somebody who's got a word for us. There's something else I love about David. In 1 Samuel 30, there's a story about David coming back to a disastrous condition. Ziklag, the place where they're holding up, has been burned down. All of their children and their wives are gone. And the mighty men of war that David has raised up out of the cave of Adullam, those who were distressed, those who were discontented, those who were in debt, David had gathered all of those men, and they came to him and said, will you be our captains? Kind of like bringing a barf bag and said, will you manage my life? David took them on, and they became mighty men of valor. But those mighty men, when it seemed like everything was gone, they looked at David and said, if we hadn't been away on one of those wild excursions that you often lead us on to go out and get spoils so we can get rich, if you hadn't done that, we would be here and we could have defended our families. And so they begin to think of stoning David. I've often had people want to stone me. One day I said, I'm tired of folks wanting to stone me. I think I'll just go get stoned. Excuse me, I just let that soar right over your head and you'll get it back later. But you know what the scripture says? It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Would you say that? David encouraged himself in the Lord. At some point in your Christian life, you are going to have to learn the value. And we've emphasized it here quite a bit, how important it is for you to find a mutually respecting covenant relationship with someone you can trust. But can I tell you, there will come times in your life where the person you trust the most won't be accessible to you. But you know what I've heard the Lord say? I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Remember in the yearbook when you signed it, senior high school, graduation, somebody wrote your book, Friends Forever. And you haven't seen them since. But when God says, friends forever, he'll never leave you. And it's in that moment that you need to understand about how you encourage yourself in the Lord. I surmise that what David began to do was to talk about his history. Maybe even to refer to some of the songs that he wrote in the cave. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The word that's translated encouraged is translated strengthened in some Bibles. But the Hebrew word is chazak. Now when Jonathan was alive, he did that for David. He chazaked him. But when you don't have a Jonathan, you just have to chazak it to yourself. Get somewhere and start talking to yourself about how good God is. You see, God loves it when you tell Him how good He is to you. Though my enemies surround me, though they come upon me to eat up my flesh, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. David learned how to encourage himself. David learned how to be real. I love it when you read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, you're not reading religious stuff. You're reading man's stuff. Listen to one of the Psalms. How my enemies have risen up against me, O God. Break their teeth. You ever feel like praying like that? Now, when you feel like praying like that and you say, O God, how my enemies have risen up against me. Send them to Hawaii. He will. And you'll hate it even worse. Tell him, break their teeth. I want you to break their teeth. That's really what I want. Get it out of your system. And then say, just one. Not all of them. And you'll soon kind of work down to the place where God says, look, what do you really want me to do? God, I just want you to get them off. Well, God, will you bless them? Would you do something for them? There needs to be something in me that cries out to God. I think the most important thing I've discovered about learning to be a man of God is being honest with Him. You remember in the scriptures where David came out onto the roof one night, just kind of scanning the horizon? Lord, have mercy. Whew! Let me tell you what David learned. David learned it's not good to stay on the roof at night watching R-rated movies. Because it can get you in trouble. And may I tell you something? I believe what David learned from God is this. And it's summed up in that great confession in the 51st Psalm. He said that you may be right whenever you speak. And just whenever you judge. I sum that statement up this way. David learned that God is right whenever he says anything. Would you say that? God is right whenever he says anything. Listen. If God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. One day, I was having a quiet time with the Lord, and the Lord said to me, He said, do you have a temper? Are you an angry person? And I said, no, I'm not an angry person. I didn't know in those days that God wasn't asking me because he didn't know. He was trying to put me in touch with something, but I was too religious to admit it. No, I'm not an angry person. He said, let's go buy some books. I love buying books, and when God goes with me, it's even better. I get great deals. I pulled up in front of the bookstore, and just as I was, somebody was getting ready to pull out of the parking spot. And I said, this is God. This is God. And so I pulled ahead of them so that when they pulled out, in one swift, efficient motion, I would back into the spot. And there I would park, pay my nickel, go into the bookstore, and spend an hour. Didn't happen that way. They pulled out. Car came shooting down the street right here in this city, Washington, D.C., eased right into the spot. When they came into the spot, something inside of me erupted. I got out of my car and I went up to the guy and I said, roll the window down. Roll it down. And he looked at me and I said, roll it down. And so he rolled it down just a little bit. And he said these words to me, what's the matter, Father? And it dawned on me, I had his clergy collar on. I sneaked back to my car, sunk down into the seat, drove to the parking lot, paid $5. And I sat there shaken, looking at the headline, Washington Post, clergymen attacked businessman in front of the Bible bookstore. Man, I can see it. You God ever show you a picture like that? And the Lord said to me, he said, do you have a problem with anger? I said, yeah, man, I got a real problem. You see, here's what David learned, and you're going to learn it too as you become a man of God. You will either believe the truth God brings to you, or you will prove that truth in your own experience. You will either believe it or you'll prove it. If you don't believe that you're an angry person, God will prove it to you. Next time I was praying, a few months later, he said, Joseph, do you have a problem with lust? I said, yeah, I sure have. Name something else. I'll admit I'm guilty. Yes, sir, I'm guilty. He said, you haven't even let me talk. I don't care. If you say it, you're right. You're not asking for information. I know you're right. You see, David learned the power of confession. The power of confession is your willingness to say to God, you're right whenever you tell me anything about myself. Now, you know what I found out? If you don't agree with him, he'll put it on television. Just ask a couple of ministers. Ooh. Man, you say, do you really want to be a man after God's own heart? I really do. What does that mean? It means this, that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. Do you remember when Nathan came? God told Nathan, he said, go tell David that I don't like what he just did. Now, Nathan understands David and he understands God. I mean, David is a mighty man of war. He's still a bad dude. And he says, is there some creative way I can go share this with him? He said, yes, tell him a story. And so he told him the story about the sheep rancher who stole the one ewe lamb of that one little farmer. And David blew up. He was angry. And when he was finally angry, he said, the man who did it shall surely die. He ought to die, and he will pay fourfold for what he's done. And Nathan, I'm sure, with his finger trembling, wondering whether or not David was going to wipe him out like he did Goliath and those lions and bears. He says, sir, you're the man. And in that moment, David said, guilty. You see, Saul wouldn't say guilty. When God told him, you didn't do what I told you to do, he said, yes, I did. He said, no, you didn't. He said, yes, I did. You see, here is the problem. It goes all the way back to Adam. If we don't take responsibilities for our problems, eventually we'll blame God for it. Adam, what have you done? Well, sir, I'll explain it to you like this. I was kind of walking around the garden, minding my own business, just enjoying the monkeys and the elephants, and you thought I needed a companion. And it was the woman you gave me. That's all I got to say. Woman, what have you done? Hey, I mean, I'm just an innocent bystander. You gave him all the information before I got here. And in this really tricky serpent, he came in and he tricked me, and it's his fault. Eventually, it's going to get down to somebody who can't say, David teaches us to say, my fault. Would you say it? My fault. Say it again. I've got a band here somewhere. It'd be great if they could come and join me on the platform. There's something I want to say to us as we sum up this evening. If you have a hunger to serve the living God and to become more like him, It's not a pressure situation. God isn't standing on the balcony of heaven looking over saying, cut that out. He's looking at you and he is saying to you before you even get started, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If you failed, if you've missed the mark, God understands that. There is no one in Scripture who missed the mark any more than David did. But can I tell you, God loved him because he was quick to say, I'm sorry. You're going to leave here. And as you do, as you make your way home, learn how to say, I'm sorry, I missed it. God, I want to be a man after your own heart. I want to be like David. I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to be narrow-minded. And allow him to bring in your losses and to restore all things to you. He is faithful. He's unshakable. He's immovable. There are things today that are just as true about God as they always have been. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Would you say it? Yesterday. Come on. Today and forever. What does that mean? It means what he said, he says. What he was, he is. What he did, he still does.